which I have committed unto him against that day. It doesn't rest in our hands, it rests in his. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a dramatic shift in the church year at this point. Christmas, New Year's, the Epiphany, the baptism of the Lord, the revelation of his ministry, and suddenly on the church calendar, it's the time of Lent. Mark is quite brief regarding what our text has this morning from Luke chapter 4 regarding the temptations or the testings of Jesus Christ. And it is a traditional text that is used as we begin this time of Lent and this journey to the cross. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 for our meditation and consideration this morning. I would read in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan as led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days there, he was tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards was hungry. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil then, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give angels charge over thee to keep thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering him said, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all these temptations, he departed from him for a season. Amen. You know, whether in brief, as the Gospel of Mark contains it in two verses, or whether the more amplified version of it from Matthew and Luke, from Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, or from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, it brings to us this issue of testing. You know, Lent originally was a time for the church, ancient church, to promote and to consider and to reaffirm the basic tenets of faith. In the ancient church, it was a time for instructing new converts about faith. Oftentimes, it was followed by a group or baptisms on Easter. And you know, this gospel text concerning Jesus and the testings or temptations he experienced actually points out things that should touch us directly. Let's back up for a moment. Our text, as we consider what is being presented by the enemy of the soul to the Lord, presupposes the baptism of the Lord, celebrated on the first Sunday after the Epiphany, as we did this year from Luke chapter 3. And who is Jesus declared to be? Jesus is declared by God to be his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Think about that. The identity of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, and being well pleased by what he was doing and where he was going and what he would accomplish, the mission he was to fulfill upon the cross. And so the words of Jesus at that are given to Jesus at that time are brought up or taken up in this temptation story. But this time they are on the lips of an adversary. Twice in this narrative that we read, whether it be from the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke, Satan recalls God's address to Jesus the Christ and, in fact, calls into question with almost a taunt. Almost a taunt. If you are the Son of God, bring into even the question. For us as believers, there's no question. This is the Son of God. But see, it's to bring question to credibility. Think about somebody that is a credible witness to you or a credible source. Somebody that is known for honesty. Somebody that is known to be upright, to tell the truth. And then for somebody to say, well, if you said, we always stand on the truth. That's the distinction. And Jesus is standing upon the truth of God's word. And he uses God's word in confronting or in answering the taunts that are presented by the enemy of the soul. And so we have these, what we might want to call three specific tests. To find out whether he truly is such from the devil's point of view. You know, the English word temptation has many connotations, doesn't it? We think of the term temptation, what do we think of? Mull it over. Oftentimes, I think it refers to the human appetite for things that bring us pleasure. It's more helpful for us to think of the King James term temptation in the sense of what we have here as the testing of God's Son. The Greek word in question is perizomenos, which has to do with testing. Testing. We deal with testing all the time. While we deal with testing in terms of career and occupation and vocation and what we do, we also deal with testings of our faith, don't we? Well, certainly there are things that transpire or occur in our lives that will test our faith. They'll cause us maybe to sit down and think about what's going on. And why is it happening? And why has it happened? And why has this test been placed in my life? So there's three moments of testing here. As Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returns from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Wilderness of the area east of the Jordan River. And the wilderness is not maybe as we might think of wilderness in traditional sense of North America. It's like putting somebody in the middle of the desert south between here and Yuma. In no man's land. It's not wooded, it's not treed, there's not a lot to be had out there. Remember that John the Baptist was out there preaching, living on locusts and wild honey, the honey tree. John the Baptist wearing skins of animals, finding water at perhaps an oasis or two. And Jesus is sent out into the wilderness for 40 days, as it tells in verse 2. 40 days tempted of the devil, or 40 days tested by the enemy of the soul. The identity of Jesus as the Son of God, but what kind of Son of God is he? And what kind of son will he be? Well, let's step back for a moment to the ancient world. A son represents his father. The Old Testament, the King of Israel is sometimes called God's son. Scripture to support that from the Psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 89, and 2 Samuel. But the meaning there is that he represents God on earth. And at best, he is intended to be obedient to God. As we know, kings of Israel weren't always obedient to God. And as the Son of God, small s, The king had earthly powers and authority. In Psalm chapter 2, the king, as God's anointed one, is addressed with the words from God. You are my son, today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. He has authority or responsibility for conducting the affairs of the nation of Israel. And so the three temptations that occur after the 40 days, when Jesus is hungry, when he is weary, have to do with earthly power and glory. In each case, Jesus responds with Scripture. When is the fence of our life at its lowest? When are we more, have higher potential to fall or succumb to wrong, to testing, to temptation, to pleasure? Well, we all, I think, have to agree that when we're tired and weary and haven't had a good night's sleep, things don't go as well, do they? Because we need all of that in our human frame to be able to carry out our day's affairs and think clearly, think coherently, act rightly. When we're ill, things don't always go as we might want it to. Being tested by that illness or by that affliction or by that injury. And so Jesus, in his humanity, was at a low point of strength and capability. But yet he didn't succumb. Yet he did not fall. Because that's the whole point of this, is that he came to be successful. Do we ever wish on somebody not to succeed? To do their best? To stand up for the right? To reject the wrong? To serve others rather than serve oneself? One of the very first temptation or very first test in Scripture, in the Garden of Eden, and there was failure. You see, this first test or temptation is for Jesus to use his authority as the Son of God to meet his personal needs and desires. To serve oneself rather than to serve others. While this probably is no doubt a test for Jesus throughout his ministry, it's especially true when we think of the crucifixion that would come. He is tempted by the onlookers. From the cross, Luke chapter 23. Time of tremendous personal suffering for him. And so here, at the very beginning of his ministry, a time of severe hunger, Jesus having fasted for 40 days. But see, Jesus' ministry in his life was always focused on others, never on himself. When the 40 days were ended, he afterwards was hungry. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of Man, command this stone be made into bread. Well, certainly a thought. He could have done it if he had so willed. But see, this is just a picture for us of these aspects of what might transpire or occur if we focus on self rather than focusing on others. Jesus the Christ knows Scripture. When something comes to us, should we consider what Scripture tells us our response should be? To respond in love instead of anger? To respond in truth instead of lies? To respond in treatment of others scripturally rather than treatment of others as might well up within our humanity and our old man? Jesus answering him said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." You see, Moses reminded the people of Israel that God tested them in the wilderness by what? By hunger. But God fed them with manna in order to make them understand that one does not live by bread alone. Now remember, the manna situation was not something they could gather and put into earthen vessels or save up for tomorrow. It was daily provided for them. We all have, and I would say it's a luxury in our nation and in across North America and across the world, to have the abundance of a grocery store. That's the way it is. You know, we will go into a Fry's or a Safeway or a Sprouts or a Bash's or whatever the grocery store is here, and if they're missing an item, we complain, don't we? Where's the pasta, or where's this, or where's that? How come you don't have it? But we sure get used to those comfortable, the providence of, or the provision of those items by the local grocer. How would we respond if we were in the wilderness for 40 days, or 40 years, actually it was, being provided by manna? Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years before they made the promised land. Do not be focused on self. Focus on others. Share, give, be generous. Generous with time or whatever else is laid upon our hearts to do. Man shall not live by bread alone or bread only, but by every word of God. You see, God provides generously, not meagerly. Generously, especially in the spiritual aspects of our journey. There may be times of want. Read books of times of suffering and times where there is not a lot of sustenance for people. Times of famine, which have occurred over time. We've never had to see that in our time, in our nation, or our North America, Western culture. There is times of famine elsewhere in the world. But God provides. To appreciate that. Appreciate God's providence of faith, God's providence of guidance, God's providence of His Spirit, God's providence for our needs. And so now, verse 5, the enemy of the soul took him up onto a high mountain. And showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The temptation or the test of power. You see, verses 5 through 8 talks about the glory that can be obtained by power. It's a direct appeal to the human desire for power. Do we see that in our time? Absolutely. Political power and authority and be able to control others. To impose our will or one's will upon someone else. The blatant dictatorship across the world, dictatorships across the world that we know of. The human desire for power. You see that on very local and narrow scope as well. You see that in employment. Get the wrong person in the position of authority and power, and boy, they sure let you know it. And they let you know who's in charge. They let you know that they have the power and the authority to do what they will. And so Jesus is now offered the authority and glory of the kingdoms of the world. That's a test or a temptation to embrace what many would have expected of him as the Messiah. political and military might and rule. There were some that were hoping this would be the situation. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So that tells me that there are those who rule not at the auspices of God's authority, but at the auspices of the enemy of the soul. It is delivered unto me, and I can give it to whomsoever I will. Verse 6. But yet comes the if. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all of it shall be thine. If thou be the Son of God, if thou wilt worship me. Well, truly the authority was not his to give, but he wants it to appear that way. Jesus rejects this again as a clear sign of his being the Messiah, because his kingdom is different, or of a different nature than that which was common expectation. For the contrast is in what his mission was. It's about saving others. It's about saving me. It's about saving you. It's not about asserting worldly power. Power in the hands of the wrong person can create desperate situations. We've seen that historically over the course of time. We can read about it. We can see it today. For those that are in power will want to exert that power over others. Exert their will, exert their authority, and there is going to be this push and pull and this struggle between good and evil until this world finally ends its course. You see, the mission of Jesus Christ is saving others, and that's where Lent leads. The cross isn't immediately in our focus at this point in Lent, is it? It's 40 days down the road. When we're traveling, the horizon is what? About 8 miles. Flat ground. 40 miles out, we might have an idea what the topography or what the sights might be, but we can't see it. 40 days out, we see at a great distance the crosses that would loom up upon humanity at that point. It is written, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. The Lord uses the words from the second giving of the law, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, Moses is addressing the people of Israel prior to entering the land of promise after 40 days in the wilderness. He calls upon the people. He calls upon the nation of Israel to fear and love the Lord always. Fear and love the Lord always. Hear, O Israel. Don't forget who gives you the land and admonishes them to worship and serve the Lord. And so Scripture does that. It admonishes us. It encourages us and directs us to worship and serve the Lord. Not serve self. Don't be focused on self. Don't live by bread alone. Be concerned about the salvation of others, not about asserting worldly power. Don't forget who's leading you. Don't forget who's leading me. And the third temptation, the third test in the Gospel of Luke, is a cross-avoiding spectacle. He brought him to Jerusalem and set up on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge over thee to keep thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The most difficult for us to consider or interpret. On the surface, it's kind of an awe-inducing spectacle. In the ancient world, such would likely have been interpreted as a trick of a magician. Ever watch a magician doing their routine and you wonder, how did they do that? Sometimes the hand is quicker than the eye. And so the magicians of ancient times would perform these spiritisms or the actions. And legends have it that in the church the apostle had to face down these magicians of that time. And so in part, this test is that of another alternative path for Jesus' power. Perhaps leading to fame or riches at his actions rather than service and towards others and the cross. Do we see a foreshadowing of the crucifixion? On the cross, Jesus is tempted to save himself. The simplicity of his answer from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, simply says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." You see, Moses is encouraging the people of Israel not to test the Lord, as they did at Massa, a place of quarreling. When there is quarreling, when there is disputing, it is oftentimes a test for somebody to back down. The old saying, you back somebody in a corner, they're going to come out swinging. Sometimes the safe thing and the right thing is to back down and let things quiet down. The people demanded water from Moses at that point, and he finally obtained it by striking a rock in Exodus chapter 17. You see, even the 40 days of testing in the case of Jesus Christ recalls 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days that Moses was developing his leadership skills for Israel. But the contrast is that Israel is not always faithful and didn't pass the test satisfactorily. Jesus, on the other hand, completes his time of testing successfully, true to his vocation as the Son of God, capital S. Remember, the nation of Israel had leaders, kings that were sons of God, small s, meant to guide and direct the affairs in a positive way. Didn't always happen, as we know. But all three of these tests or temptations have one thing in common. To be a Messiah of unequaled power on earth, he could have provided food in abundance. He could have reigned over the kingdoms of the world. He could have demonstrated that he was so invincible that nothing could harm him, for God will protect him from any and all dangers. His followers were tested. He was obedient to the course that he was set up or set on by his baptism at the hands of John in the Jordan River. We, as his followers today, are tested, will be tested. Sometimes we wonder when the testing is going to end or what will be the next test. When the waters are calm, when the sailing is smooth, when things are going along well, and suddenly there comes the time of choppy waters, when we personally or collectively or familially are tested. Through baptism, we are called to be obedient to our baptismal vocation or covenant. We are called to serve the Lord only. But we know our faith is tested in the course of our lives from the point of birth to the point of death. But there is comfort in knowing that God remains faithful. Even if we fail, he's still faithful. The connection between Jesus' testing and our own is recognized by the author of the letter to Hebrews, chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one, Jesus the Christ, who is in every respect was tested as we are, yet without sin. You see, his kingdom was and is not about political rule in Israel, but rather the reclamation project of God of the entire fallen world. So we know that Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation and resulted in loss of life in God's presence. But Jesus' resistance to temptation was the beginning of the restoration of life in God's presence. The epistle to the Romans, Paul makes his Adam to Christ comparison quite explicit. Here in Luke, it's more implied. And so Jesus is said to be tempted over the 40-day period. Moses spent 40 days fasting while writing the covenant for God's people Israel in Exodus 34. And so we must understand there's no coincidence that Lent is a 40-day period, beginning with Ash Wednesday, culminating in Holy Week. And so thus we need to consider these tests that it might illuminate our own 40-day experience this year. There's a common thread in these three tests or temptations. It's an alternative mission, alternative destiny to that of the cross. As Christians, we are called to continue the Spirit-led proclamation and enablement and enactment of God's kingdom. Don't be tempted or tested to abandon the task God has given us when we're offered self-fulfillment, when we're offered power and authority, when the spectacle is in front of us. Reject the spectacle, reject the theater. Hold fast to that which is truth. And unlike Jesus, we doubtlessly fail at times, of course. That comes with our humanity. Lent is a time for us to recognize that. Time for recognizing and confessing our failures. Redirecting our steps in the ways of Jesus Christ, putting aside sin, hearing it and understanding it forgiven under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Spirit, we too can reject and resist the testing and temptations of the enemy of the soul and of this world. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 12. When the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. I'll come and try again. We know our own low fence, or we should know our own low fence. We're the most susceptible. What might bother us the most? The Lord led his people through the wilderness, brought them to the promised land. And so guide us now that we might follow his son. That we might walk safely through the wilderness toward the life that ultimately only you can give. It isn't given by anything else or by anyone else. Given by the sin debt that was carried at the cross. Life is given by the resurrection. That's where we're going. The Lord yet lives and reigns. And we are guided by his Spirit. The one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.